76. Number 76. Rise, my soul, thy God directs thee, stranger hands no more impede. Number 76.
Rise, my soul, thy God directs thee.
Could we turn to Matthew chapter 2? I'd like to answer to our brother's prayer that we have more of the Lord Jesus. And I was thinking of something in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus. A verse in Matthew 2, the 11th verse. We're familiar with the wise men that came to seek Jesus. And it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Not only were these men wise in that they came to seek Jesus, but they, to me, were wise in what they chose for gifts. They brought gold, speaking of his divine person. He was only a child, but they recognized in him a divine person. And frankincense, as that word means, it was incense that freely gave forth its fragrance. It did not need to be treated in any way, crushed or burnt. As soon as it was opened, it gave out its fragrance. Speaking of that beautiful, wonderful life of the Lord Jesus. And myrrh, speaking of his sufferings for us. But I'd like to speak of the frankincense this afternoon. It's been a subject before me a lot. Let's turn to Leviticus in chapter 2. We're familiar, I trust, with the fact that the first part of the book of Leviticus gives us the offerings, burnt offering, the meat offering, peace offering, sin and trespass offering. And the second chapter of Leviticus brings before us the meat offering, or the fine flour. Verse 1, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon." The fine flour would speak of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. You notice that there's no blood mentioned in this offering. It's the fine flour, and it teaches us of the person of the Lord Jesus, his perfect life as a man. And then there was oil poured on, and it tells us of the fact that he was led of the Spirit, and everything he did was according to the guidance of the Spirit. And he did not come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And then the frankincense. You know, when a person offered this meat offering, the frankincense was, it went up to God. And yet the priest who offered it and the person who offered it were standing there and would no doubt have enjoyed the fragrance of that frankincense as well. The life of the Lord Jesus was perfection. And God looked down on him at his baptism, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the same statement is made from on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Before I go on a little bit more in the New Testament, the last verse of that second chapter, it says this, "And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof." It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the priest had part of the flour and of the oil, but all the frankincense went up to God as a sweet savor to God, sweet smell. God was satisfied with Jesus, but he couldn't be hid, and it shines out. Let's look in Mark's gospel, a couple of instances in the gospel of Mark, chapter 2 for the first one. He has healed a man, and in verse 12, this is the result, the man being healed immediately. He arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this wise, this fashion." Well, the people got a glimpse of that, and they got a little part of that frankincense of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus, even as a man here, in healing this person. Another one is in the 7th chapter of Mark, the last verse, 37. He has just healed a man, a deaf mute, given him the ability to speak and to hear. And the people saw that one act, and this is what they said. Verse 37, chapter 7. "And were beyond measure astonished, saying, 'He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak.'" What a statement. He hath done all things well. When you watch a craftsman at work, you don't have to watch him long before you realize that he knows what he's doing. He knows his craft. With carpentry or whatever it is, you can see from the character of his work that he does everything well. You'd like to hire that person to do your work. When the people saw the Lord Jesus and the way he did this, went about this so easily and unassuming and dependent on God, they said, "He has done all things well." Isn't that marvelous? I trust that's our feeling in our hearts, you know, for the Lord Jesus, that he's done all things well. I'm thinking of him as a man. That's the meat offering. And all of those offerings, it takes all of those offerings to really give the whole picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. One doesn't do it. It takes those five offerings. The first one, the burnt offering, is his offering of himself to God. And we had that this morning in the reading, the propitiation toward God first. God was satisfied with the work of Jesus on the cross, even if not one sinner ever accepted it. God was satisfied with that perfect offering. And then in the meat offering, we have his person, as a man, perfection. And in the peace offering, it's a fellowship and it's a communion together, something like the breaking of bread, peace offering. And then there's the sin and trespass offering, one Godward, one manward. And that's something like what we've had this morning too, in confessing our sins and the work of the advocate. But if these five sacrifices all speak of an aspect of Christ on the cross, of what does the frankincense bring before us in connection with his being on the cross as a man? There may be many more things, but I've thought of the seven statements that the Lord Jesus made when he was hanging on the cross and how that brings out this fragrance of his person. In Peter, it says, "When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Isn't that it, frankincense? You can imagine those two men there, the typical person being crucified was a criminal to begin with, probably cursing and fighting back. And they take Jesus and lay him down on that cross. He doesn't speak back to them. He doesn't threaten them. He suffers patiently. That's frankincense, isn't it? Isn't that frankincense? The perfect life of the Lord Jesus, he didn't fight back. But those statements that he made, let's go to Luke 23. We'll just look at them briefly. And maybe in doing so, it will stir the heart of us, each of us, to sit down and meditate on these things, because there's a lot more that we can talk about here, and you'll certainly think of more than I can tell you. He's just been crucified, and verse 34 of Luke 23, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's something behind that. A presumptuous sin had no sacrifice, but in turning this into a sin of ignorance, the nation of Israel has hope. He did a wonderful thing there. But just to think of his person, the frankincense part of this, how being, not only did he not revile again or speak back to them, but he asks for pardon for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they deserve that? Do we deserve what we have from him? No, no, it's all a gift, free gift. That's frankincense. It's flowing out to God. And we get a little bit of that frankincense. Remember in the home in Bethany, when Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus, it says the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, it wasn't too long before the Lord Jesus went to the cross in the whole box of that ointment. I wonder if he didn't have that fragrance about him as he went to the cross, a literal fragrance, as he went to the cross. But here is one of those statements that he makes. I believe that's, I've enjoyed it as a frankincense of his forgiveness. And the thief no doubt heard that, crucified beside him. And these may not be the order in which they were spoken, but we can go over to a later verse here where the thief returns to Jesus. By the way, both of them, we read of it in Matthew and perhaps Mark too, both of them were mocking Jesus. They cast the same in his teeth. They were mockers, but this one turns. His mind and his heart are turned to the Lord Jesus, and he speaks well of him. This man has done nothing amiss, and he has to be remembered by the Lord Jesus when he came in his kingdom. I believe that thief was divinely taught many things, because here was Jesus dying by his side. He's asking to be remembered. Well, he must have believed in resurrection. He calls him Lord. And Romans 10:9 hadn't been written yet, but the thief expressed it. He called Jesus Lord, and he said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Why say that to a dying man if he's not going to rise again? He somehow understood that that Jesus would rise again. And Jesus says to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, when a person is suffering, severely suffering, they really don't think of others. You take yourself, if you hurt yourself badly, you don't think of anything else but trying to get relief for your pain. And that's just general, common knowledge of the human being. When we're in real desperate straits, we just get right down, narrowed right down to how can I get out of this? And here was the Lord Jesus dealing with this repentant man. And he says, yes, I'll remember you when I come in my kingdom. He did something far better. Yea, shalt thou be with thee in paradise. If he had granted that thief's request, he'd still be waiting, because the Lord hasn't come in his kingdom yet. He will, but he hasn't come yet. And now, we'll go over to, we'll have to be back to this chapter again, but we'll go over let's go back to Mark's Gospel. Sorry, let's go to John first. John 19. Just to keep a little bit of order. In John 19, verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. And once again there's a case of his consideration as a man, a consideration of his own mother. We won't turn to it, but in the second chapter of John, Jesus moved down to Capernaum, and his mother and his brethren went with him. I take it from that that Joseph was no longer living. It would have been Joseph's responsibility. And if Joseph had been living, he would have been the king of the Jews, not Jesus. So Joseph was no longer on the scene, and Jesus had responsibility then for the family. And now he's hanging on that cross. He's going to die. He no longer can take that responsibility. What about his brothers, his half-brothers? The 7th of John, it says they didn't believe on him yet. They didn't believe on him. So Jesus, in caring for his mother, and in all his pain and grief on that cross, because as a man he felt the pain, he had no anesthetic, and as the divine son, he did not ease his human sufferings. He felt them in full force, and yet he was able to commit the care of his mother to that disciple who loved him. And this is a fragrance too, isn't it? I just love this. The fragrance that went up as to the concern and care that he had for another. In the second chapter, might occur to someone, when they needed the wine at Cana of Galilee, and the servants went to his mother, and she came to him, he said to her, What have I to do with thee, woman? My time has not yet come. You know, some of the Chinese students, they respect their elders so much, they had a problem with that verse. Why did he speak to his mother like that? Well, she was coming expecting a favor, and his service, it was not connected with the natural relationship. His service was right from God's authority. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And I'm sure he said it respectfully to his mother. But here is another case now. In his human life, his mother needed care, and he commits her to the care of this disciple. And we'll have to come back to this chapter, but we'll go over to Matthew 27. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thought that this was such a terrible thing that he had to say, but the Spirit of God has recorded it in the very syllables that he uttered, and then gives us a translation of it. It was so terrible as a man, he felt that. He had not come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. He did it perfectly. He served God faithfully. And now he's forsaken by the God whom he served. He felt it. He wasn't indifferent to that. He felt that. It was an awful thing. He felt it. And he cried out these awful words. Forsaken. Forsaken. Have you ever felt forsaken? Maybe as a child, you maybe wandered away a little bit and couldn't find your parents in the store and kind of panicked. It's a difficulty. And it's a little, tiny little sample of what it is to be forsaken. You weren't forsaken, you just got separated a little bit. But to be forsaken, especially by God, the Lord Jesus felt that, and he cried out. Well, just a little bit of more of frankincense, showing the things that he suffered, that he felt. We'll go back to John 19 again. The soldiers in that chapter did things that fulfilled Scripture, but certainly not knowingly. They would not have even known the Jewish Scriptures. And they parted his garments among them and cast lots for his coat, and it says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. God's overruling hand. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, put it to his mouth. Well, that's given in the 69th Psalm, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And Jesus knew that that Scripture must be fulfilled. They hadn't yet done that. And so he said, I thirst. Knowingly and purposefully fulfilling Scripture. Isn't that frankincense? The Lord Jesus had come to fulfill every Scripture and do everything that he was sent to do, and that was part of it. He was to bear that. You ever try to taste vinegar? I tried it one time, and just as you open your mouth, you can't help but inhale a little bit, and the fumes get in your throat. It chokes you. It'll be a terrible thing to give somebody hanging on a cross, thirsty. Well, it says then, in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In the other gospel, it speaks of a loud cry just before he gave up his life. And here it tells us what he said, that loud cry. "It is finished. It is finished." It must have been, in a way, a relief to the Lord Jesus as a man to have finished the work, a joy having finished the work he came to do. And he was able to make that statement, knowingly and willingly, understanding it. It is finished. What satisfaction he must have had from that. And as we hear that, we've often enjoyed it. The work is finished. How many times have we heard that in the gospel? A finished work. Jesus said it is finished. There's nothing for us to do. And the Lord Jesus lets us hear that. We would have missed a lot had he not spoken those words. It is finished. Another fragrance. Now one more, back in Luke 23, the final one. Again, a fulfillment of Scripture. It's Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, that was the statement, "It is finished," he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You know, in Psalm 31 speaks of that, committing his spirit to God. And so he was actually fulfilling Scripture when he said this. And when he did this, James, it tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. So when Jesus gave up his spirit, he was dead. He died by giving up his spirit. Ecclesiastes, it tells us that no one can retain the spirit in the day of death. And neither can any one of us dismiss our spirit. A person can take his life by harming the body somehow, but not one of us can, say, dismiss our spirit. The Lord Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Someone has said he needed permission to lay down his life because he was the Prince of Life. He had not earned sin's wages. He had God's permission, his Father's permission to lay down his life. And so at the end, it all ties together here, and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I believe it's very touching. It's more frankincense. And I trust that we've all enjoyed a little bit of that frankincense here this afternoon, and that as you meditate on these things, you'll find more frankincense in the Scripture as to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do, let me know. I'd like to hear more.